Discerning the Lord's body. Last week we opened this teaching called Discerning the Lord's body, and we shared a few things. In Acts 2:37 and verse 41, we saw that since the preaching of the gospel by Peter, we had 3,000 people get born again. And the Bible says in Acts 2:44, 42 and 44, that when these people got born again, yes, they spoke in tongues, and then they joined. They joined what? Fellowship. So we say, after salvation, you join fellowship. After salvation, you don't tell people, you know, go start to pray on your own, go start to seek God on your own. But after the receiving of salvation, the next important thing is to join fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, we are one body. So we are baptized into a family. We are members of each other. Salvation brings into our hearts a sense of community. And we say that you are not saved to yourself, you're not born again to yourself, but when you're born again, you come to what is called the ecclesia. Remember the ecclesia? The ecclesia is the church of God. It means the called out ones. The called out ones. We say an individual cannot be a church. A church must be a group of people. They are called out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12 and 22, you say we come to a general assembly. To the general assembly, verse 23, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And we say that the word general assembly refers to a celebration. A celebration. And Abraham looked forward for a city, looked forward for a promise, looked forward to a people. A people of God. So you are saved into a family. You are saved into a community. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every believer must have a sense of community. Then we say, well, what are you called out to? Or what are you saved unto? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have a rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their salvation. He says, consider, remember, take note of those who have spoken the word over you. Take note of those who rule over you. In verse 17 of the same chapter, Hebrews 13, he says, obey them that have rule over you, submit yourselves unto them, for they watch over your souls. So you say, in salvation, you've come to a people. In coming to a people, you've come to a gathering. You've come to what? And then two, you have come to a leadership, and that leadership is the leadership of men. Hallelujah. So you have come to a family, you have come to a people, and then you have come to a gathering. So we are the body of Christ. And then we spoke a little bit about divisions and how we're supposed to avoid divisions in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So today we're going to speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I must say it's quite a bit thick doctrinally. So I want you to be very alert. Okay? That's why we are doing it fast. I want you to be open. Remember, for many of you, the first enemy you're battling is the things you knew. You know? Is what you had held as truth for a while. But you see, there's a popular statement by a certain reformer. I read and I laughed and I decided to go by. I think it was John Huss, who was the reformer. It was from his writings that Luther got his sort of revelation to come up with the 55 theses. How many of you know that? That led to the Protestant, Protestant Reformation. Let me not call it religion. The Protestant Reformation, or like the Americans call it, the Protestant. Is that what? Protestant. They don't say Protestant. Protestant. Anyway, so John Huss says, I have set for myself a principle that if I ever find a sounder opinion than the one which I previously held dear, I'll abandon my opinion for that which is sounder. He says, for what I know,
is not in comparison as to what I do not yet know.
In other words, he was a Catholic monk who, when he was going through the Bible, these guys came across the book of Romans
and they saw these amazing things that they had never seen. Yes, they'd been taught a certain way. Yes, they'd been doing things a certain way, but then he found a sounder opinion. So, he said, I abandoned what I held before and I assimilate what is sounder now. When it comes to doctrinal things, the safest thing, the best thing is always to say, the soundest, what makes most sense, what is most biblically consistent, or what is biblically consistent, is what you're supposed to hold us to. You know, I've met some people saying, I can never. If someone explaining something clearly, if it is clear, you think about it. Okay, you think about it, let them present evidence. You know, this is what Paul did in the back of what we call the church, or the early church. This is what Apollos did. The Bible says he went into the synagogues and disputed with the Jews from Moses, showing them that Jesus is the Christ. Now, these are people who have bought here on the Torah, Moses' books, for a while. They have been teaching there. A real rabbi, a Pharisee, quotes those books verbatim. You know verbatim? He quotes those books word per word. They can get like Genesis, they know it. They know Exodus. They know Leviticus. They know Numbers. They know the prophets. So they know the writings. So what the explainer does now, Apollos and Paul, they come to them and they start to show them from the writings that Jesus is the Christ. And you see, most times they'll say, you know what? Come back tomorrow and we'll hear you on this matter. So meaning, they have shown them a sound opinion about you. They have seen it, and like, let me go back and what? Expound more. This was the heart at Berea. The Bible says these were more noble than the ones of where?
Thessalonica.
Noble does not mean noble, you know, like we say, noble men in society. You have learned men, you have rich men, you can call them noble. He says, these were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. So they search the scriptures to find out if these things were so. So their nobility there is in their studious pocket. They are who they are, makes it the reason why they search. You know what that means? Like, if you went to a doctor, I'm not saying medical doctor, say academic doctor, someone who is a pro in his field, they believe in evidence. So what happens, Paul will come and preach, but because of their background as studious people, learned people, people of high profile, they say, okay, let's go back and read. But someone goes, leave me, for me my boss is working for me. For me, don't tell me anything else. I don't want to know. But these people are like, let me hear you. What do you have to say? Or better yet, what do you have to prove? So that's the nobility, I believe, that nobility brought about that kind of attitude. Which sometimes they say, this is not to downplay people who are not going to school. Sometimes when a person has gone to school, the way they reason about things is different. So, there's that thing which comes with it, that they don't behave a certain way, so they think.
So that's what he meant. Those were more noble than the ones in what? And you know they were not born again? They searched the scriptures. If these things were so, then after they got born again,
they believed. Amen. So give people evidence to believe. Don't force them to believe. I say, you cannot understand these things. Just believe them. Have you ever said that? Has anyone ever said that?
Don't solve all that cheating data.
Let me tell you, Jesus died once again, people. They don't know. You explain to them. How could he die and resurrect again? Show them.
Amen? And that's what Paul was saying in Galatians.
I know I'm lagging on this a bit. That's what Paul was saying in Galatians. Who bewitched Galatians? Who was bewitched you? Before you, Christ was clearly portrayed as being crucified. That is, pro grapho. It wasn't acting, you know. Pro grapho, you know, pro grapho means that he was clearly explained. Jesus was clearly explained to you as being crucified. They didn't act him in a drama. Huh?
So, there must be an evidence. Hallelujah. Yeah. Is that good? So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Touch your head and say, have understanding. It's going to get... Yeah, that one. Don't hate me today. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Communion. Amen. Discerning the Lord's body. And in a few, you're going to see why we have to bring communion to discerning the Lord's body. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for eating everyone taketh before the other this supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What have you not houses to eat to drink? In all, despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. Now, I'm going to first read through, then I start explaining. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, verse 23, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have 1 Corinthians 11, and people who have escalated the teaching on communion have said, but Paul taught communion. In fact, some people have asked, but you people in this church, we have never seen you take communion. Have you ever seen us? Why? Hopefully today we'll understand for why. Why? Amen? Okay. Now, let's start from verse 17. In verse 17 it says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Remember, we are dealing with the church in Corinth. It is a church that is plagued by divisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is a church that has divisions. Give me a second. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1:11. It says, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, you there, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that they are contentions among you. They are contentions among you. There are divisions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? So they have contentions among themselves. They have divisions among themselves. And like we said last time, that's what contention means, strength. Okay? That's what means strength. But the reason they have strife is because they have diversity of opinions. And the diversity of opinions is because they have different influences. They have different influences. They say, I am for this one. I am for that one. I am for this. I am for that. I am for faith. I am for grace. I am for prophetic. I am for anointing. I am for apostolic. I am for ABCD. So they have those contentions and strife arises. So the church is a church that has been known for contentions. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul had called them carnal. And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ.
What? Babies is not God. Babies in Christ. I speak unto you as carnal. He's not saying ye are carnal. He's saying you are acting carnal. Because we have said here that a spiritual person is not carnal. That's an oxymoron, right? You are either spiritual or you are carnal. But you can act carnally. That's why you say, when you tell a person, you animal, does that mean they dog? Sometimes you tell people, you dog. They are not a dog. They don't bark. But they are acting like. So this is the same expression Paul is using here. He's saying you are carnal. Okay? Why are they carnal? Because there are divisions among them. So when you go back to verse 11, when he says, I have, chapter 11 now, verse 17, when he says that, I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for better, but for worse. Okay? For worse. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Eh? Imagine how Paul is writing in this letter, like he's complaining physically. I hear there's divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Let's continue. And for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now this is interesting. The divisions among you, they must be heresies. Okay? So he's saying the heresy brings about the division. Praise the Lord. Now stay with me. Now, that word implies the word heresy. What do you think the word heresy means? Huh? For us, we think heresy is when you say that Jesus did not come. That's heretic. But the word actually means factions. They are groups. It comes from choice. Okay? From choice. When you start to choose. Remember when I told you? The believer really does not have choice when it comes to the word of God and what he has defined. Every time you start to choose paths, you are going to become heretic. Have you heard someone say, me, I like this? Or have you said, me, I like this teaching? Me, I like this kind. Me, I like that kind. So you start to separate, you start to select. So that choosing is heretic. And from that choosing, you start to get for yourselves people who will say what they want. Heretics or heretic teachers come because of heretic believers. Can I say that again? Heretic teachers are produced by heretic believers. You should remember Paul and Timothy say this. A time will come when they will not give heed to sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap up teachers. Who tells them things after their own teaching? Yes.
So who produces the teachers? So the believer determines the teachers. Let me tell you something. If you were not going to places where there is false doctrine, they would not teach you. Huh?
For people who are slightly pastors, they know this. They know that mostly now pastors are learning based on what you want. Pastor Gordon here will be a witness. They'll tell you, these days, church, they don't want too many verses. Who wants? Who doesn't want? The listener. So the minister will superpose, will conform to the needs. He said, now people want to hear Chiswari. So the preacher will conform. But he said, now he says, people want to hear God will forgive you no matter what. So the teacher does what? Conforms. They say now grace is the trendy one. The teacher will what? Conform. So you are praying for false teachers, but you need to pray for false believers. Because if you are not listening to it, no one will say it. I minister for it like this. If you demand proper Bible teaching from your pastor, you will read it. And you will teach it. And if you just come to church ready to catch, and put up the chair, they will like it. You will read what you do.
So, if you don't challenge them, they will be like that. If you receive it, they will teach it like that. So let's not blame them. Let's blame you. Those who are not here. You know them. Hallelujah. So you see, there are divisions. There are heresies. As a believer, we ought to obey and not to choose. Because heresies come from choice and opinion. As a believer, you're called to a life of submission. Submission to believers, gatherings, and things of faith, you have no choice. There are things you have a choice on. What career you want, what spouse you want. But when it comes to things of the faith, you receive them. You obey them. And you submit to them. Hallelujah. Okay? So that's verse 18 and 19. Then in verse 20, he now says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Okay? Now, you see that statement is not isolated. So, it says, when you come together into a place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why is he telling them, when you come together in a place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper? Why? Because they are divided. Because they have opinions. Okay? So now, people have thought that word supper means Holy Communion. But we're going to find out in a few. Okay? Remember? He uses that phrase when you come together three times in that chapter. He uses it in chapter 17. Sorry. Verse 17. Verse 18 and verse 20. When you come together. When you come together. Hallelujah. Now, supper is from a Greek word, deipno. Amen? It's from a Greek word. That word is D-E-I-P-N-O-N. Deipnon. Say supper.
Now construct the sentence using the word supper. Your neighbor, construct.
I ate
supper yesterday. Tell you, construct the sentence your neighbor using the word supper. Did you have supper? I ate. Who told their neighbor for me?
The word supper means supper. A meal eaten late in the day.
A meal which is not breakfast. Is called
supper. It's called what?
Supper.
This is English. It's called
supper.
Supper. And that's why in the Bible, that word supper is mostly used for banquets and parties. How many of you eat breakfast at a party? It's rare. It could happen. How many have gone to a party where there's breakfast? None? But you eat something. What do you call that thing you eat? Like dinner is called deignon. That word is used in John chapter 12. I think let's just read a few of these. John chapter 12, verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Also, you see that in chapter 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Supper having ended. We also see it in verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and guarded himself. Jesus, after supper, going to wash the disciples' feet. And you also have it in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And let me tell you something. Pastor Naika says this. When a scripture is misunderstood, a major truth is lost. Let me say that again. When a scripture is misunderstood, mistaught, misapplied, misquoted, a major truth is lost. For many people, they have used this portion to teach Holy Communion. And because this portion has been misapplied to teach communion, a major truth of what Paul was explaining in this text is lost. You know what happens? Take for instance a scripture like I know all things. John, alright? It's in 1 John. John says you have an action from an act and you know all things. When you misapply that text, you will miss what John was instructing. How many of you know that? Because John was warning about the Antichrist. And that Antichrist, actually Antichrist is another thing that is mistaught. And that Antichrist refers to false teaching. And he was standing there, but you have known the truth. You have an action and you know all things. So you are saying you can discern false doctrine. What you're saying, you know science, you know commerce, you know English, you know all things. What's only saying is Antichrist is in the world right now. But you know. I mean, have you ever been there and someone teaches something off, but if you have ever studied it, you know, this idea like, That one, no. Is that action? Amen. So, but when you misapply it, you can never see it in that light. Do you know that? Because you have already taken it the wrong way. Hallelujah. So supper has never been used in the Bible to refer to communion or Passover. And I'm going to prove that in a few. Let's look at what happened at the communion Jesus did. Matthew chapter 26. Please stay with me. Matthew 26. Is everybody at Matthew 26? If you're there, say aye. Matthew 26, verse 2. What does it say? You know that after 2 days is the feast of. If you're there, read what is there. It's the feast of
Passover.
And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Feast of? Now go to verse 17. People are flipping pages. Verse 17 is that far from verse 2. I'm sure. Did you hear my... Okay. Verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat Passover? To eat who?
Passover.
And verse 18. Mm-hmm. He said, go into the city to search a man and say unto him, the master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed, and they made ready the Passover. The what?
The Passover.
Matthew 26. Then, who saw the word supper there? They call it eating the
Passover.
Make ready the
Passover.
And that Passover came in the time of the feast of unleavened
bread.
And let's also go to Luke chapter 22, a mouth of two or three witnesses. Luke 22. Verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is also called the
Passover.
Okay? So, that was Passover. And verse 9, 10, and 11, you see those instructions. Now, in verse 19, it was at that Passover that Jesus said, this is my body, when he took the bread and break it and said, this is my body, verse 19, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Can you see it? Can you see it?
Yes.
So, communion is what? Communion is what? What we call Holy Communion? When was it? What was it called? The Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover. So at Passover, they ate communion. Do we agree up to that point? Selena, do we agree? Okay, stay with me. So, Passover was not something that Jesus studied.
Yes.
Let me first ask, did we agree that it was Passover Jesus was eating when he broke the bread?
Yeah.
Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is not something Jesus started. And it's not something that ended with Jesus. You say, hey, go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus is after Matthew. Is everyone still with me? Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Listen to the institution of the Passover. Exodus 12, 11, it says this. And that shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's. The Passover is what? Is eaten. Amen. The Passover is? It's the Lord's Passover. It's a feast, but they had to eat. And it's a feast that had to commemorate how they were delivered from. You know that thing you have seen in Sunday school? Where they put blood on there? That is the one. That is the one. Okay? So, to commemorate that day, the Lord instructed them that they will do. They will keep a feast of unleavened bread and Passover. And there are instructions on what to do on this feast. Let's go to verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover.
And the Lord is told Moses, this is the
ordinance of the Passover. In other words, this is the law of the Passover. Look at this. There shall no stranger eat thereof. The word stranger there means a non-Israelite.
A non-Israelite was not meant to eat communion. Can I say that again?
A non-Israelite
was not meant to eat.
Okay, let's say Passover. People are scared now. Look in your Bibles and see it. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Are you with me?
Eat, focus. Who shall not eat it? Who shall eat it? Where shall it be eaten? Why shall you not take it? Out of that? The Passover? Yeah, that's what Jesus was saying. Go to someone's house. Tell him I'll eat the Passover where? Yeah. And it was for Israelites. A stranger, a Gentile, was not meant to eat. The only exception was if an Israelite had a servant whom he had circumcised. That person, yes. That means that person has been assimilated into their culture or something like that. Okay? Question again. What was Jesus eating in Matthew 26? What is that person going to say? Is it communion? Who was supposed to eat it? Who was not supposed to eat it? Are you an Israelite? Are you supposed to eat Passover? Are you supposed to eat communion?
No.
We'll get there. We'll get there.
Remember? A biblical doctrine of eternal feeding. That is a disclaimer. Once you prove it, you have no right to. So I'm still around. Okay. So, the Passover did not start with Jesus. So someone asked, why was the bread? Because the Passover, there is the Pascha. Pascha sometimes comes to your Easter season. It was a paschal lamb. Okay? It was a lamb, and then there were bitter herbs, and then there was unleavened bread. But let's see. So, where is that bread talked about in Exodus? Same book, same chapter. Chapter 13, verse 6. It says, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be the feast to the Lord. The word unleavened means bread without yeast. How many of you have baked before? How many of you can bake? Okay. How many of you know something about baking? Jesus Christ. We have no Amen. So you, the yeast you add
that makes it rise, and also add the sweetness. Okay. You marry it, and then bake.
You bake. Okay. So the unleavened, the word unleavened is not a spiritual word. It only means without yeast. So, the bread they ate in communion was not tiptoe.
Oh, what was? It is a special kind of bread called
unleavened bread. Okay, and we're going to see the significance in the New Testament. Praise the God. Are we still with you? Or we are together? Remember I told you? Passover neither started with Jesus nor stopped with. Let's look at some example in the book of Acts. So you eat unleavened bread for 7 days. You want to keep communion, you eat unleavened bread for how many days? Yeah. Some people, yeah, we'll see this. Look at this. Acts chapter 2. This feast did not stop with Jesus. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place. That's the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was also a feast. It is a feast of weeks. It's 50 days after Passover. Okay? Then you have in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You have another feast there. So this is Passover. Verse 6 and 7. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, but Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Okay. When people gathered together, now we are coming back to 1 Corinthians. When people gathered together, they used to share the word, and after that they break bread. They do what? How many of you have done that at your home? You share the word, and after that you break. You call it swallowship. How many of you break communion after prayer? Like you go to someone's home, you share the word, and after that you eat. Swallowship. You eat. That's what they call breaking bread. Breaking bread did not mean that they were doing communion. Amen. In Luke chapter 24 verse 29, when Jesus appeared unto them, and he showed himself to them, he asked them for what to eat, and they broke bread. It was not communion. It was not who? Hallelujah. It was just eating food. Verse 41, are you there? Luke 24. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you there any meat? Do you have any? Jesus was not asking for death. He was asking for something to eat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and he did it before them. Hallelujah. He took it and he ate it. Say it was not communion. How many of you know communion tempusa? You know? Unless you're fasting, when you feel the energy. Amen. So, he was just eating food. So, what have we put so far? Tell me, what have we put so far?
Communion was consented by Jesus, yes? Communion is called Passover, yes? Communion was ended by Jesus, I said that one? Okay, you mean Passover, yes, okay? The bread eaten was unleavened. Everyone sing that one. Passover later said it to Jesus. Supper is not holy communion. Yes.
There is one you have this to say, which means you're not yet convinced.
What did I say? That's what I know. Yes. Was Jews or Israelites? Are you a Jew? Or are you an Israelite?
Brother Johnson, are you together? And now, in Exodus, it was talking about Israel in the flesh.
Because I know some of you are
But anyway, so now, the question is, what did Paul mean in 1 Corinthians 11? Because that's already the final one. Why did now Paul say, I delivered unto you that which I also received? Was Paul reinstituting the communion? Have we proved that Jesus was instituting the communion? Not yet. Hallelujah. So let's start. Now, in chapter 5 of that first letter to the church at Corinth, because you have this in 5, in 10, and in 11. But I also want you not to forget the kind of church that Corinth is. Now look at chapter 5, verse 6. Paul said, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge up therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with all leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Did you see that? Paul is now using leaven to imply sin, and unleavened to imply without sin. So Paul is using leaven and unleavened for conduct. Remember, I told you, there is no word in the Bible which has a universal application. Every word is understood in its context. Even the word God is not universal. Yeah, but God is not always God in the Bible. Spirit is not always Holy Spirit in the Bible. Every word finds its life in the context. Praise the Lord. Now imagine you thought everywhere the unleavened bread refers to Passover. But look at what Paul is saying. He uses symbolism. He now says Christ is our Passover. Or Christ as our Passover is sacrificed for us. That is in verse 7. Okay? Now he says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, okay? Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So,
Christ as our pastor, Christ as the sacrifice for sins, now makes us sinless and living.
Don't sleep. You sleep, you wake up on your rapture.
Christ as our Passover,
Passover celebrating judgment over sin, the unleavened bread now representing our oneness with Him without sin.
What was the purpose of Jesus dying for sin? To take away sin. So He is the Passover lamb. Remember on the Passover, go back to Exodus. They killed a lamb and put blood on their doorposts, and that blood judgment passed over them. So in doing the feast of Passover, they are remembering redemption. Their judgment was swallowed up by lamb. So in that feast, in commemoration, they ate unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay? So, and that unleavened bread signifies without sin. Without sin. So, we are now unleavened. Because Christ is our Passover. So now he's saying, let's keep the feast. He's not saying eat the herbs. No, 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 no. This is now the importance. That walk in sincerity and truth, not with malice. Okay? Not with malice and wickedness. Why again in Corinth? Remember, he's discussing their bad conduct. Remember, he has rebuked them for their carnality. Remember, there's a brother who has his father's wife. Remember, there are brothers who are telling each other in court. So he's saying, you have been an event, walk like this, in sincerity and in truth. Let there be no division. Are we together?
Yes.
Now go to chapter 10. Praise the Lord.
Say it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. We're about to hit the drum roll, eh? Chapter 10, verse 16.
He says this. The cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which you break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread. Please stay with me. And
one
body. For we are all partakers of that one
bread.
Remember, it's bread. Okay? We, being many, are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. So, the bread now will refer to the body. The body is the church. Is it what it's saying? Can we see it or close the eyes? He says,
let me read it again. Everybody read. Let's we all read.
The cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which you break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Eh? For we, being many, the church are what? Are one?
Bread.
Lee, we are one what?
Bread.
Look in your Bible, we are one what? We are one bread. So what is the bread?
No, you see, you are not following me. You migrate in your mind. Look at the Bible verses and listen to my explanation.
Let's read the bread. We being many are what?
One bread.
So who is the bread?
We.
Thank you. Why are you here? You said this word. We being many are one
body.
So what is the bread?
The body.
And what is the body?
Believers.
Believer?
Believers.
The church. The communion which we take, is it what?
One bread.
Let's read.
Read. The cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of?
Christ.
The bread which you break, is it not the communion of the body of?
Christ.
So wait. So the body which is broken is what?
The body.
Huh? The body of?
Christ.
Now next verse. Mm-hmm. For we being many are one bread. So who is the bread now? The church. The body of Christ is the church, which is the bread. Huh?
Yes.
So, we are in Christ, the bread. Are we the bread?
Yes.
Remember? In chapter 5, he has already called us unleavened. Uh-huh. So the implication is there. So the unleavened bread is now that.
And it's because Christ is our
Passover.
So, in Christ being the Passover, the sacrifice for sin, we become unleavened bread. Or we become the body
of Christ. Can we now go to chapter 11? Are we still together? Remember, it's about evidence. It's not about what you have been believing. Okay? You know, just because something is practiced by very many people, it doesn't mean it is right. And just because it works, also doesn't mean it is.
You may say me, I've been eating bread and I've become healed.
Yes, sir.
Can you explain a little bit before we move on? The cup of the blessing. Talk about the bread and the cup.
We're going to come because the cup there is also implication of that.
Yeah.
The wine which was taken. Because communion is always wine and bread. So we are taking them together. Maybe just the emphasis now is on the bread. Eh? But they are together. And he has called it the cup of blessing. And one is not that. He has called it the cup of. Now let's go to chapter 11, verse 20. Okay, so when you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone takes before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and the other is drunken. Now, can you see this? Now, pull
up for me in the front of God's is a so Paul now is telling them, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Let me treat you now. What's the Lord's Supper? Uh-huh, yeah. Sharing, you know? Yeah. I was waiting for you to say communion. When we are doing supper, there's to be Passover. So when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. Thank you. Uh-huh. For some of you, how you can eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. I use that to cut the food. Let's go drink. What? Do you have your own homes for eating and drinking? What do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you. Now, how many of you from reading those three verses, you would have thought that was a communion? Because the implication is everyone carries Holy Communion from home. Let's go back and read it in the mind of Holy Communion. The one you eat solemnly like this. Okay? Let's start. When you meet together, you're not really interested in eating Holy Communion. For some of you, Harry, you eat your Holy Communion at home? No. Harry, you eat your Holy Communion just now? Without sharing it. As a result, some people are hungry. All others are overdrinking wine and are drunk. Next. What? Do you have your norms to eat the bread of communion and drink Holy Communion wine? Or do you really want to disgrace God's house, God's church, and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you. So it doesn't make sense. So can we agree that there was food, every believer brings to a meeting, and they put on the table, and they share together? That is the Lord's Supper.
And they would bring a drink.
Some people are too greedy, they will overserve. You know, we have done those things where they say one brings something, so someone brings chicken. Another person brings chapati. Another person brings popcorn.
So, one person will go on the line and they'll put more chicken.
And other people will go hungry. It's not spiritual, it's just food. That's what happens. Yes, sir.
And in that last verse, it says, you want to disgrace or shame the poor. Poor people will not bring so much.
They only bring bottle gum and big jeans. And finally, why do you have ordered jumpers from Cafe Jumpers?
So he said, Tore Tanjarayo in such a nature.
Don't over it for something at all. Call it a kokoto. First, there. There is something. So that when you come to the party, you don't look bad. You know? You don't get offended. It for something. Eh? So that when you reach, just balance the boat.
Amen. So have we agreed up to that point?
Yes.
Now, the confusion will start from verse 23. Remember, verses are not written in ISO. So now, we go to verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The same night which he was betrayed, he took. So people say, when Paul said, I deliver to you that which I also received, the thinking is that he got a revelation. An angel gave him a vision. But no. Paul, Luke, the physician, the one who wrote Acts and the book of Luke, was Paul's associate. He's the one who wrote the book of Acts. And he moved with Paul. Luke was also not among the 12. He told us about his book in Luke 1 that he was told, and then he wrote.
So, Paul wrote in this particular portion about what Luke had. Can I say that again? Luke wrote with Paul. Luke was told about that night. Because he received the first account. He said something to that effect. He received trustworthy account. Luke 1, verse 2, 3, 4. So Luke received it, and Luke told it to Paul. So Paul heard from Luke, and he now says, I deliver to you that which I also received.
Yeah.
Have you understood? If I am in Pastor Godwin, Pastor Godwin was there maybe 20 years ago, is an account he had about from a trustworthy source. Then he tells it to me, and then I write about it. So I'll say, I deliver to you that which I also
receive.
What does that translation put it? How does it put it?
So, because if that was the case, in all his letters, Paul will write that.
I deliver to you that which I also received, that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing, in heavenly presence in Christ Jesus. I deliver to you that which I also received, that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake.
I deliver to you that which I also received. But we know he never says that, right? Yet, all those other things he wrote by revelation. Right? But he only put on a few places, Galatians, these things were given to me by revelation.
So he said, for I pass on to you what which I also received of the Lord. Now, from the Lord, Now, go to King James. So, because of this phrase of the Lord, again, the implication is, the thinking is, Master God, that the Lord told me. But, what is this? If Pastor Godwin, about 20 years ago, is telling me about Pastor Ronnie, right? Right? So I'll say, I deliver to you that which I also received of Pastor Ronald. Can I hear? Let me say that again. I deliver to you that which I also received of Pastor Ronald. I deliver to you what I received from Pastor Godwin concerning Pastor Ronald. Is it now clear? It's not Pastor Ronald telling me, but the information is about. So, the information is about the Lord, but it is received from Luke. Pardon? Okay? That the Lord. So you see that? I received of the Lord, that the Lord. Saying, is it clear? Okay. So we have ascertained it's not Jesus telling Paul about Holy Communion on that night. It is Paul talking about Jesus concerning that night as received from Luke. There is another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's also look at that one. Are we together?
Yes.
Is it too much Bible? Eh? No, that's too much Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start from verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to that? Do you see that? And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to that? Do you know it doesn't need an unbeliever to see that? It doesn't need a believer to see that? That is something that someone could have told you. Or that is something you could have read about. Jesus' death and resurrection is something you can have just heard about. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. So we have taken away that confusion, okay?
Which verse was that now? 23. Now let's go to verse 24. And when he had given thanks, so this is what he received. He broke it and said, "Take it. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Are we there? So, if I didn't read 24 and 25, everybody look at the Bible somewhere. If I didn't read 24 and 25, and I came from 23, and I went to, rather, I came from 22, and I read 27. Is it confusing? This is 22. 22 was talking about supper. We agreed, right? "What, have you not others to eat or to drink in, or despise the church of the God, church of God, and shame them that have not? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread," verse 27, "and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup." Or drink of this bread, or the bread and that cup. Can we move to something? Do I have all of you here?
Because I want to now create a thing for us to think.
Praise the Lord. Okay. So, Paul teaches about supper.
He teaches about believers share. He counsels against division. He talks about walking in love. Then he brings up that night
when there was a breaking of bread, which represented the Lord's body, and the taking of drinking of the wine, which was representative of the Lord's blood. Okay? Verse 27, he says, "Whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." What was Jesus teaching during the unleavened bread? Now we're going to go back. In John, because what Paul has just quoted comes from the Gospels on that night. What was Jesus saying in John? Let's go back. John chapter 13. Please don't forget to leave something there in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go to John. Help me, Jesus. Help me, help me, help me. You are helped. Amen. John 13, everybody there? Verse 1. Now the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Look at verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he washed their feet. The feast of unleavened bread, he washed their feet. Look at verse 14. And then he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Are we there? Verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, Jesus was teaching them sacrifice. He was teaching them humility. Okay? At that table. And then he also taught them about love. Please note these things. That night, communion is there. But then he washes their feet and he instructs them to love one another. In John 15, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he says, greater love has no man than this, but that a man may lay down his life for his friends. Jesus used his death as an example.
Everybody listen to this. At the communion, there was two lessons. There was a faith fact. Okay? There was a faith fact. And there was also an example of conduct.
What is the faith fact? The faith fact is that this body is broken.
The faith fact is that this blood is shed. You believe in me all. What I am doing is representative of that which happened then. You see? Remember? The peace came from the Old Testament.
So, the faith fact is I am dying for sin. The conduct part is love one another. Serve one another. Wash each other's feet. Because washing the feet is not a literal thing. He did it literally, but he was teaching service. Praise the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, please, have you noted that? He washed their feet, they ate communion. He told them to love one another, but he told them he's dying for sins. He says, greater love has no man than this, but that he should then lay down his life for his. After telling them to love one, so we have a faith fact in the death of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and then we have conduct in the walking in. Come on, don't give up. Now we are coming to the end. We are coming to the end of this. So remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7 he will say this. He will say, Christ is our Passover and is sacrificed for us. Faith fact. And then in verse 8 he will tell us, let's keep it with the sincerity of heart, conduct. Please say,
Okay, are you having a moment? In verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus crucified as our Passover is a sacrifice for sin. And because of that, in verse 8, the unleavened bread, you live it with sincerity. You walk in the truth. You walk in love. That is the conduct part. Remember, we have the faith part and the
You're not in class.
I'm going to see other examples. Hallelujah. Say, I'm with you. In Ephesians 1:7, it says this. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His. So it says in Jesus, we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. And then in the same book, chapter 4, verse 32, you say this. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So he will use the faith part to teach conduct. He will say, this was the reason for the sacrifice of Jesus, forgiveness of sins. But he will also say, love one another, forgive one another, because Christ forgave you. What's the same? And he doesn't stop there. In chapter 5, he says, be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for sweet smelling savor. Do you see that? So the sacrifice of Jesus is for what? The faith part is what? Forgiveness of sins. And the other one is?
Conduct.
Can we ask, are we together?
Yes.
You're going to see why I'm bringing this up. Are we together?
Yes.
So you have two things in view.
Hallelujah. Okay. The same is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You're dead in sin, the circumcision of your flesh. Jesus has made you alive, having forgiven you your trespasses. Colossians 2:13. Then in Colossians 3:13, he will now say, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do. Brother Philemon, are we together? So we have the faith and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have the conduct in how you extend that to. So you forgive because Christ has forgiven you. You do not forgive so that he will forgive you. But how does he forgive us? In his sacrifice. So that we now also forgive. So the same thing is happening in 1 Corinthians 11. Praise the Lord. From verse 17, remember 1 Corinthians 11? From verse 17, the eating, eat at home, don't shame the poor. To verse 23, we have agreed we cannot say it's about supper. Can we say it's about walking in love?
Yes.
Because it's about sharing.
Yeah.
So that part is about walking in the conduct part. Then he will come from verse 23 and we'll talk about the faith part.
In other words, Paul is not instituting communion. Paul is using communion to teach walking in love. I need only 5 people to tell me they are with me. Amen. So let's go it through. For I've delivered him. That which I must receive from the Lord. Verse 23. Verse 24. 23. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The word, the key word there is broken for. Broken for. So he was talking about the actual sacrifice not the bread and wine. Remember that? He's talking about his actual sacrifice, broken for. Broken for. Passover was not broken for them. It's what he's going to suffer that is for them. The other one is a symbol of redemption. This is the reality of redemption. The symbol does not have power. The power is in the substance. The power is in the reality. That night, they put blood on their doors. This blood sits in the holiest of all holies, forever making intercession for you and me. The blood is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 26. So he says, for as often as you eat. Now which one is that? So as often as you bring food to the meetings. Eh? Can we see that?
You bring food, we share. Don't eat at home. Don't be greedy. Remember that before? The previous verses? Then he gives them a refresher course. Remember Jesus Christ. He was broken for you. He died for you. You became one body in him. Okay? So now when you come together, remember you're coming together as that Christ, as that body. Yeah?
Can you see? You're coming together as the body of Christ. So when you come to eat, because the remembrance now, they are putting to mind, they are bringing into effect the ecclesia of God. The ecclesia is the foot of his redemption. The church comes into being, and when they come together, they are exercising that oneness. In exercising that oneness is when you eat, when you fellowship. Hallelujah. Can we see it? Okay? As often as you eat, as often as you are showing the Lord's death till he come. How? Because the body is God.
The body is the body has to gather. Remember, it's designed for the body. The body has to gather till he comes. The gathering of the body is that food. Remember, you are also that unleavened bread. You are one bread. So in that coming together,
we are exercising the truth that is the redemption which brings to birth the church of the living God. So we are sharing the Lord's day.
Here, we are sharing the Lord's day. And this is but contextually in Corinth, when you come to eat the Lord's Supper, now it's the Lord's Supper because believers are there. They are eating, they are sharing. Do it in love. The conduct part. Do it in love.
Because you are one body. And then the next verse now starts to make sense. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It's not who only eats communion unworthily. Is it? Before you eat this communion, examine your heart. If there is anything in your heart and if you drop them,
how many people do you know that they die before the communion? Anybody? Start putting those verses down.
Who knows anyone who ate communion annually and died? That's the next verse. Hallelujah!
Sacred cow. I'm excited. Okay. So, the word there now, unworthily, who mean is the Greek word anaxios. Ana who?
Anaxios. A-N-A, say Ana. X-I-O-S. Anaxios.
That word means improperly and incorrectly. Okay? Unworthily. So, remember, what you are doing, you are demonstrating Christ's sacrifice for us. When we bring food together and we share in the meetings, when we take care of one another, okay? We are demonstrating. So when you do it unworthily, you're guilty of the Lord's body. Now, you don't have to look for what that means. Look at this. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means many die. Why? Because someone is doing it unworthily.
When you do not take care of each other, when you eat alone, some people will be weak. Is that not obvious? When someone doesn't have medication, someone is suffering, they will become sick. People die because sometimes the body has neglected them. It's not because they have eaten communion. Examine if you have sin in your life. It will choke you if you have. No. That is just ocho and quencher. It's not the body of Jesus Christ or the blood. Isn't it? Who has ever prepared it? Did you get it from heaven?
Ribena.
Ribena.
Yes.
Ribena, the people who make Ribena were not praying in tongues. Which part does it become the Lord's body? Which part does it become Jesus' blood? At what time? Anybody else who thinks they are taking God's blood? When does it become? After praying for it. So what if I just pray for it? That means you don't need it, right? I'm praying for the bread to transform into God's body. Why don't I just pray for it? The New Testament has no symbols.
What Paul is teaching here is taking care of other believers. What he's talking about here is a proper conduct of walking in love, and he uses the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, something that he has already done in his epistles, to teach walking in love. Paul was not talking about communion. Next verse. Hallelujah. So,
wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and this drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Next verse. For this, but let man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
Hallelujah. Not to eat of the unleavened bread and to drink the blood of Jesus.
Because people were drunk.
Yes, people were drunk. Examine yourself. Hallelujah. So we are demonstrating Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 29. That word discern means to distinguish, to teach, to treat specially. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Do you know, Pastor, did you know the statistics with the Lord's body? Did you know the statistics with the Lord's body? Yes, he's talking about eating and drinking.
At the Passover, they maintained both the bread and the wine. But here, he talks about the bread and wine, but he maintains his body. Why? Because the discussion is the body of Christ, the church. We are just using the sacrifice to explain that body.
Can you see? He's guilty of the body. Why is he guilty of the blood? Of the wine. Oh, of the drink. Because you can also drink unworthy. That's why you're drunk.
Hallelujah.
So that's what discerning means, to distinguish.
Hallelujah.
To distinguish. So as brethren, when you come together to eat, you tarry for one another. That's verse 33. You must learn how to discern the Lord's body. You must learn how to care for one another. Because when you don't care for another, some are sick, some are weak, and some even die, because we are not discerning the Lord's body. We are not discerning fellow believers. We are not looking out for fellow believers. Some of them don't have anything to eat, and they will fall sick because they don't have something to eat. So our responsibility as a church of God is to discern the Lord's body. As a believer, write down these things. What must I discern as I prepare to close? What are the things I must discern? Number one, I must discern the oneness of the body. I must discern the oneness of the body. This is irrespective of knowledge. This is irrespective of financial status. This is irrespective of background. I must learn to discern the Lord's body. There are people who do not believe what we believe. They believe in Jesus Christ and the resurrection, but they don't believe in tongues. They don't believe in healing. But as long as they are the Lord's body, we must learn to discern them. And what do we do when we discern them? What did I tell you we do? We honor them. We honor them. Romans 14:1 says, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. There are people who are weak in, they don't have weak faith, they are weak in. The Bible says to receive such people. Hallelujah. Verse 13 to 15, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on any occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So they are believers, they don't have this knowledge. Some believers don't eat meat. They are weak in the faith. They don't eat pork. They are weak in that. But if I'm going to eat their conscience, I'll eat my pork at Jabba's, where I will not wound their conscience. Amen.
Some people are weak in the faith. So you must not use your liberty to cause them to stumble, because not everyone has that knowledge.
Philippians 2:1-4. This is in your local church. There are people in your local church. There's one body. Philippians chapter 2. The first group, they don't believe exactly the same things as you. This second group, they are with you. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's look out for others. Let's look not only to our own interests. There are people in the local church you must esteem above yourself. You mustn't treat people according to your opinion. Remember that? You treat people according to God's opinion.
What does God think about them? What does God say about them? That's what the right you have to say about them. That is the sign that of God.
The second thing I discern each person's uniqueness. I discern each person's uniqueness. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of manifestations, but the same Lord. We don't all have the same gifts. We all are not gifted the same way. So you must learn to discern that. You must learn to what? To discern that. Don't distinguish people based on what they cannot do. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 12 says, are all apostles? Answer. Are all apostles?
No.
Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? You see? Sometimes, you know, when we have people among us that don't speak in tongues, not that they can't speak in tongues, but they don't speak in tongues. We do not throw them out. Ah, you are not spiritual. You don't have tongues? What are you doing in salvation? No.
We learn to discern their gifts. We help them to speak in tongues. We help them to know they can speak in tongues. But while they don't speak in tongues, it doesn't mean they are less
brother or sister than us. Praise the Lord. Number three, what do I discern? What do I recognize?
I recognize leadership.
Come and play for me, of course. I must recognize leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Everybody said there are people who are over me in the Lord.
Say, Jesus is not the one who is over me. You are submitted to people. There are people who are over you. Jesus is ultimately over there, but he has put people over you. You must learn to recognize those people. Those people labor over you and they admonish you. You must learn to recognize those people.
The Bible says, verse 13, it says, you esteem them. How much is it together? And you esteem them?
Very high.
Everybody read this. And you esteem them?
Very high.
For their own sake. And be at peace among yourselves.
So you must esteem how much?
Very.
You esteem how much?
Very.
First of all, you recognize. You must recognize the people who are over you. If you come to this church, you know the people who are over you and you esteem them very highly. Not because of their dress code sake, not because of their financial sake, but because of their
what sake,
for the labor's sake. What do they do? I will esteem them because of that, and you will be at peace among yourself. When you do this thing, you esteem the body, you esteem the differences in the body, and you esteem the leaders in that body. You are discerning the Lord's body. And there is this warning Paul left us in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the people minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. As we stand up on our feet, I want you to know that discernment is the proof of maturity. Come, let's just stand up. Again, Pastor Naika says this. It's only a baby who puts everything in his mouth. Only a baby puts everything in his mouth. But as you grow up, you learn to discern. As you grow up, you learn to discern. You discern leadership. You discern those who rule over you. You discern those who are over you. You discern other believers. You discern the weak.
you discern those who may not have as much as you. You discern those who may not be as educated as you. You learn to discern the Lord's body. You learn to discern.